Good morning, Life Bridge. How are we? Good. Hey, it's good to see you guys. Random weird question. Anybody here like to eat? Anybody like to eat? Any foodies? Yeah. All right. Who doesn't love a great meal, right? Let's just dream for a second. A good steak, baked potato, asparagus. Yes, please. Maybe you got barbecue in your smoker for like 12 hours. Or wintertime, big fan. Homemade chili, warm cornbread. Like, it doesn't get better than that. Now, I realize that if you have not eaten breakfast, I just lost you for the entire sermon, right? You're going to be thinking about lunch the rest of the time. But for just a second, indulge me. Think about your favorite meal. Think about your favorite meal. Not just the food, but think about the experience that goes with it. So one of my all-time favorite meals was actually on my birthday when Kelly and I were engaged. So she told me, hey, dinner tonight, we got plans, just meet me at my parents' house. I'm like, all right, cool. So I show up at her parents' house, and as soon as I get there, it is clear that she's trying to go all out. Now, we're in college, so we don't got any money. There's nothing there, so she's got to be really creative. I walk into the house, and she's got some of my favorite music playing throughout the house. Walk into the living room. There's a big table set up with a nice tablecloth, play settings, candles everywhere, and she's got this cute little look on her face, and she just says, I made dinner for you. I'm like, oh, that's nice. That's so sweet. Go ahead and sit down. It's about ready. So I go sit down. She goes over to the oven, takes out this big pan. And when she's walking it over to the table, I mean, there's steam rolling off this bad boy. This looks good. I'm getting excited. And she puts it down in front of me, and it's a homemade lasagna. I mean, who doesn't love lasagna, right? It's un-American not to love lasagna. Not an Italian thing, it's ours, okay? So lasagna, I'm excited looking at this thing. And before we dive in, as I'm looking at it, something looks a bit off. I'm like, can't quite put my finger on it, but it looks kind of small. Not the lasagna serving size. And she put a great portion in front of me, but the lasagna itself just looked small. I couldn't figure it out, but you know what? Who cares? Like, my girl just made me lasagna. It smells great. And honestly, how can you mess up lasagna? Well, as I take my first bite, it becomes very clear why it looks small. Now, bless her heart, God bless her, in her attempt to make me dinner, create a great night, all these details that she had planned for the entire evening, she forgot one critical detail for the lasagna. She forgot to put the cheese in it. So that's why the lasagna looked small. It was thin. I mean, here's this. Okay. It was the lasagna noodle stacked on top of lasagna noodle on top of noodle on top of noodle with marinara sauce on it. That was it. So as I'm taking a bite of this, I realize very quickly, nonverbal communication is key here. She is watching for what my reaction is going to be like. So telling myself, don't laugh, just bite into this thing. I take a bite. I'm like, oh, babe. Best lasagna I've ever had. This is incredible. And she gets this big look of satisfaction on her face. And then she starts to fix her plate. So I'm like, okay, I think I passed that test. And wait a second. Is the garlic bread baked? Because I don't want to break a tooth if it's still frozen. I don't know what I'm going to walk into here. So she takes the bite of her lasagna and immediately goes, something's not right with the lasagna. It's getting funny to me now. Like, don't laugh. It just feels like something's missing. Yeah, something's missing, all right. And then she said, maybe I should have put more noodles. Nope. Not the problem. Not the problem. It just doesn't taste right. The flavor's off. Like, it's a pretty critical part missing. Because I don't know if you know this, it turns out that cheese is a critical part of the lasagna experience. Finally, she gets it and she says, "Oh, I forgot to put the cheese in it. What are you talking about? I never noticed. Like, are you that? It's so good without it. You just discovered something." And she goes, "You're a liar. You knew all along." And I said, I did. I'm sorry. So I just lost it, started laughing. And then she did. It was one of those like 3 or 4 minutes of just belly laughing when you thought you were going to get it together. Now you start laughing again. And then finally, when she's done laughing, she decides she's going to fix this lasagna. I have no idea how you can fix cheeseless lasagna. Don't know how you can do it. She gets the pan and she stands up. And as she stands up, she bumps this huge purple Yankee candle that was on the table. It did not fall on the floor. Instead, remember, we're in college. We have no money. It falls on her parents' brand new suede couch and just splatters hot purple wax all over this thing. I mean, it looked like something purple got murdered on that couch. So now I laugh again. That didn't help that time. Didn't help then. We spent the next hour and a half just cleaning wax out of this thing, talking about what had been going on, laughing, and then also hoping that our marriage would be filled with these kind of stories. I knew that we would fill our marriage with these stories. It would mostly be my fault. So now when it's her fault, I wanted to really relish this. So full disclaimer. I asked Kelly permission to tell you that story, and she said it was okay. And for the record, she is a far better cook now. Like, she has upped her game since the cheeseless lasagna incident. Much better. That dinner, though, the food was terrible. I mean, it was absolutely terrible. But that's one of my favorite meals of my entire life. Why? Because a story came out of it. Because connection happened in that awful, awful meal. And when connections happens, relationships get strengthened. And this is something that we all want, right? We all want real relationships. We want relationships where we are completely known and completely accepted. Relationships where we're needed. Relationships where we're a part of something that actually matters. We want that. But at times, in order to have those kind of connections, in order to have those relationships that last, they gotta be strong. But we're not very good at that. Like, we're not very good at having strong, real, authentic relationships. You know, maybe right now my relationships are terrible. Maybe they're just a little bit off. I can't quite put my finger on it, what's wrong. But they're not what we want them to be. God created us and designed us for relationships. We're supposed to be in relationship with Him, and He created us to be in relationship with each other. That's wired into all of us. It's a deep desire that we all have, but a lot of times we just kind of, it doesn't live up to it. Maybe my relationships aren't good right now. Maybe they weren't at one time. Maybe they won't be in the future. They're not as meaningful as I want them to be. They're not as strong as I want them to be. So I guess I should probably lower my expectations. Since they never live up to it, maybe just lower the bar of expectations, then I'll be satisfied. Well, if that's your thought process, I would actually say this. I think it's the opposite. Don't lower your expectations. You actually need to raise them. Here's what I mean. We're all about individuality, right? We love our independence. Our culture celebrates individualization. And there's a lot of great things that come out of individuality. Great things like creative thought, creative innovation, the beauty of each individual person's uniqueness. And that just shows off God's creative genius. There's a lot of great things that come from individuality. We were created as individuals, but the problem with individuality, like any good thing, if it goes too far, there's a downside. The price tag that is often attached to intense individuality is loneliness. Like, if I'm all about myself, if I'm about me, I'm being an individual, that can be great, but it's really easy then for me to push other people aside. Or I can create a wall really, really easily. It's really easy to be alone. That's Colorado. I mean, we love being individuals. We love our independence here, but we're also very alone. Individuality, this individualization that's happened in our culture, actually denies the identity that we've all been created to have. God created you to be in community and for community. If you're not in circles of community, then you're going to have a shallow view of self. Even though independence claims to have a high view of self, it's actually a lie. It's the opposite. You'll have a shallow view. You'll have a self-absorbed view of purpose. Because if my individualization, me as an individual, if that's prime, well, then it's easy to make everything about me. The purpose of life is me if I'm an individual, and that's it. But if I'm connected in a community with other people, then it's a lot easier to see a purpose that is much bigger than myself. God created you to be an individual. He absolutely did. But he did not create you to be in isolation. He didn't do that. So your relationships, what you've hoped for in them, whether that's your spouse or a friend or family member, whoever, what you've hoped for, you can actually hope for more. Don't lower your expectations. In fact, raise them. Have an expectation to have strong relationships. So where do those things start, though? What's the purpose of a strong relationship? That sounds kind of simple, but really, what's the purpose? Strong relationships start with connections, and connections take intentionality. So if you got a Bible with you, open it up to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. So Acts is in the New Testament, which is in the last third of your Bible, right after the Gospel of John. If you get to Romans, you've gone too far. So let me give you some context. Acts 2 is one of those pillar chapters in the New Testament. Some huge things happen in Acts chapter 2. It gets preached a lot for good reason. But there's something else that happens in Acts chapter 2 that I think gets overlooked. There's a relational component here that I want to pull out and not just glaze over it. Here's what's going on. This is in Jerusalem during Pentecost. And Pentecost was one of the three major Jewish festivals. This was about a month to a month and a half after Jesus resurrected from the dead. And it's about roughly 10 days after he ascended into heaven. You can read all about that in Acts chapter 1. So there's this guy named Peter. And Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. And he stands up in the middle of Jerusalem, this crowded festival. Just think Times Square on New Year's Eve, just not as many people. He stands up in front of all these people. He just starts preaching. I mean, like laying it down. He preaches the entire gospel, the good news that Jesus came and died for every single individual person's sin. That's yours, that's mine. In order that we could all be saved and redeemed and restored so that he could reverse the brokenness in our world. And then he proved that he had the power to do that by resurrecting from the dead 3 days later, even though they barricaded his body in a tomb for 3 days. So Peter preaches all of that in detail. And then right when that's done, it says that the people were cut to the heart, meaning what he said hit them. You know, even though they're in this huge crowd of people, it's like, Peter, I'm the only person in the room. You're talking just to me. That's what they felt like. And they said, what do we do? Like, how do we respond to this, Peter? And he says, simple, guys. Just repent. Repent just means turn around. That's all it means. Run away from sin. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll be forgiven. And you'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it says this. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. The church is just people who follow Christ. It's not a building. It's not anything like that. Everyone who follows Christ is the church. Added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. I mean, they had this spontaneous baptism service, and 3,000 people, 3,000 say, I'm all in. Let's do this. I'm all in. That's incredible. It's an awesome story. But that's also not the end. Baptism is never the finish line. It's never the finish line. It's always part of the starting line. So what they do next? Verse 42, it says this. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So it's really easy to look at that and just think, all right, cool, that's great. Let's move on to what's next. I get it. As a Christian, as a church, this is prescriptive for what we're supposed to do next. Prescriptive meaning this is what we are supposed to do going forward. That's great. Can we move on? Well, if that's our approach, man, we're missing out. Yeah, this is prescriptive. What we do as Christians, if you follow Jesus, here's what's next. But it's also descriptive. It describes how we're supposed to do it. There's no isolated individuals in this story, none. It's people together. And in fact, that's a consistent description of Christians throughout the New Testament and today, the word together. Don't gloss over that word, that's really, really important. They're together, they're committed, they're devoted to the teaching of the apostles, they're committed to prayer, they're committed to sharing meals, they're committed to fellowship together. Whenever there's any kind of togetherness, whenever there's any kind of connection that's happening, like what we're seeing in Acts chapter 2, that takes intentionality, it takes practice, and from it, there's actually going to be a product. Here's what I mean. Intentionally committed. They were intentionally committed together to the apostles' teachings. What did the apostles teach? The apostles were the 12 guys that followed Jesus around for 3 years. They were teaching the Old Testament scriptures. They were teaching what Jesus said and what he did. What's that for us today? What's that for us? It's the Bible. It's the Bible. So they were committed to studying God's word together. They were committed to prayer together. They were committed to fellowship and sharing meals together. And that's the one that can be a little weird. Like, what's that all about? Fellowship and sharing meals. What's that? Here's how I'd say it today. They were committed to the kitchen table. That's what they were committed to. Like, and why? Because committed to God's word, studying that, great. Committed to prayer, I get it. That seems important, but committed to just eating together at the table, that, I mean, okay, but that seems a little easy, right? What is it about being committed to sharing meals and fellowship that mattered? Well, it's because something happens at the kitchen table, doesn't it? There's something that happens when you share a meal with people. I love it. I love sitting around for a meal with family members or friends where you're just there for hours talking. One of those meals. The kind where whoever's hosting at one point has to interrupt and say, hey, real quick, should I put on a pot of coffee? Anybody want coffee? I'll make coffee. And then everybody starts saying, yeah, I want coffee. When you get to that point in a meal, you know it's good where you have to break out the coffee. Because whatever you're talking about, maybe it's stories, maybe it's what's going on with life, maybe you're just laughing, maybe you're crying about stuff. Good things happen. Connection happens around the table. In the book of Luke alone, there are 10 different stories where Jesus is just sitting at a table having a meal with people, connecting. 10 different stories. And in those stories, Jesus is being intentional to sit down and share a meal. From that, he was able to develop relationships. He was able to encourage. He taught. He gave direction and clarity. He shared. He blessed. I mean, those 10 different conversations, those 10 different meals, he got to talk about things like, who's got the better chicken sandwich? Popeyes or Chick-fil-A? Who's got it? I hope you know that Judas went to Popeyes right before he betrayed Jesus. I'm just saying. Some great things came out of those meals, like sitting down, talking with people, connecting with them. Relationships were formed and strengthened, but it was because Jesus was intentional. That's why it happened. So let's just say that you're consistent. Let's say you have 3 meals a day, every single day. That means in 1 year, you will eat 1,095 meals. Sounds kind of weird saying that, right? I feel a little gross. 1,095 meals, it's a lot of Chick-fil-A. But that's also 1,095 opportunities. 1,095 chances to have a conversation that would connect you with somebody. 1,095 opportunities to bless, to encourage, to invest. So, are we being intentional with that? This story right here where they're sharing meals and fellowship together, this isn't just an example. This is a model of what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be doing it. Jesus used the table. The Christians in Acts chapter 2, they used the table to connect with people, to strengthen their relationships. So are you being intentional to do that? Very simplistic. Here's practical application. If you want stronger relationships, you got to be intentional with your kitchen table. Be persistent and consistent about eating as a family. Often, especially if you have kids, that's huge. Be intentional about having people over to your table. Be intentional about meals that you have out or coffee meetings. Every single one of those 1,095 are opportunities for you to connect and strengthen those relationships. but you got to use them. Connection doesn't happen just at the kitchen table either, right? I mean, connection can happen anywhere where you can have that opportunity. Be creative with it. Where and how and when can you create connections? And this doesn't have to be simplistic. We don't have to overthink this either. I mean, it could be for you. It could be playing 18 with a buddy. Man, you get to have fun, but then you also get to be in a cart for 4.5 hours where you talk. Maybe it's taking your son on an overnight camping trip. Maybe it's a long, long lunch and then you go get a pedicure with somebody. Maybe it's hanging around the fire pit. Look for opportunities to be intentional. This is what it means by being committed to fellowship. That's what Acts 2 means. Now, fellowship has turned into a real Christianese word. You know what I mean when I say that? You never hear the word fellowship outside the church. In fact, the word kind of weirds me out. I'm not a big fan of it because it's just kind of, it's got turned into white noise. It's not used correctly. But if you know what the word fellowship really means and you pursue what it means, there's depth to it. Fellowship means friendship. It means company. It means partnership. It means community. Now translate Acts 2 like that. They were committed to friendship and company and partnership and community. I want those things. Be committed to that type of fellowship. Kelly and I, we just recently built a fire pit in our backyard. And when nothing's going on, when the kids are in bed, I love going out there, sitting out there, being quiet with a book. That's one of the ways that I recharge. But that's not the only reason we built that. We built that fireplace as another kitchen table for us. Like, we want that fire pit to be a place where conversations and deep connections happen between her and I, with our kids, with friends, with neighbors, people we just run in different circles of life with. Like, I love going out there, hanging out, just talking, laughing, telling stories, talking about sports. I do not want to talk about Andrew Luck right now. It's way too soon. If you're a guest, I'm a Colts fan, so it's been a bad 7 days for me. But we also want to be out there and talk about real stuff. Let's talk about life. Like, what's really going on? How are you really doing? We want to talk about following Jesus. We want to talk about what we're struggling with. I want that fireplace to be a place of conversation and connection with all different kinds of people. And so far already, it has been. And it's been a huge blessing to Kelly and I. We had five friends out there last night. It's a huge blessing to us. And hopefully it's a blessing to everybody that sits around our fire pit. But that takes intentionality, it takes commitment, and there's a cost to it. For the church in Acts chapter 2, the fellowship that they were devoted to cost them something. Real fellowship is not just hanging out, eating, laughing. Real fellowship is not a sense or a feeling that we get. It does not automatically happen because we are in a specific location. It doesn't happen just because we're in a room that has that as its name. Real fellowship happens and only happens from giving. If you have never experienced true joy in fellowship with other Christians, it's because you've never given yourself away. That's why. You know, maybe you've hopped around from different churches and left after a certain period of time, like, hey, there's no real connection here, there's no real relationships, or maybe you left for another reason. A lot of times that's completely legitimate, absolutely. But maybe the real reason is because we're all about ourselves. This is about what I need, this is about what I want, hardly aware of other people. And if I don't get what I need, if I don't get what I want, if this church doesn't meet my preferences, then I'm either going to flare up or I'm cutting bait and I'm out. If that's the case, you're never going to experience a real relationship. Not one with depth, not one that happened in Acts 2. If you want to have real connections and real strong relationships and the joy that come with those, then you got to be a giver. You got to give yourself away. So go back to the practicality. What are your kitchen tables? And are you using them well? Are you using your kitchen tables to give yourself away to other people? That's the only way to start strong relationships. They keep going. It says this, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. This kind of sounds like utopia. Like, is this too good to be true? Like, they sound way too nice. Yeah, this is true, but I also want you to be clear. This is not utopia. There were broken and messy people in the church in Acts chapter 2, just like there are broken and messy people in the church today. The church never has and never will be perfect. We're not about perfection here. We're about progress. Are we progressing in a relationship with Jesus? Are we progressing in the mission to reach more people? That's what we're about, not perfection. We're never going to see perfection, not on this side of eternity. But in Acts 2, this generosity, this partnership, this joy, these strong connections, that's real. That's real. I mean, how could you not have a strong relationship with people that you are consistently meeting with, sharing with, giving with, serving with, worshiping with? How can you not have strong relationships? If you've ever been on a mission trip, you've experienced exactly what this is talking about. You've experienced deep connection and relationships. Every time I've gone on a mission trip, I've developed deep relationships with the people I serve with. I mean, this picture is from the last time I went to Kenya. Some of my closest friends in the world are in that picture. Some people on that team, I didn't meet them until we got together on that team, still have deep relationships with those people. Why? It's because we gave together. We gave financially, we gave ourselves, we gave our time. We sacrificed for each other, we sacrificed for other people. We served shoulder to shoulder to accomplish the same mission, the same purpose. Boy, that brings you together. We were in close proximity together. We spent some serious time together. All of those different things create a deep and lasting bond. Ask anyone in this room who's ever been on a mission trip, they'll tell you the exact same thing. But here's the thing. You don't have to go on a mission trip to have those kind of relationships. The relationships that you form on a trip like that, or the relationships that we see in Acts chapter 2, you don't have to go someplace special for those things. The components for all of them are right here today. They're right here. A couple examples, like sharing. They shared, we share. Like we share ourselves. You share your time, your talent, and your treasure. When you serve here on a team on the weekends inside these walls, you're sharing your time, you're sharing your talents. I want you to be a part of a team that serves inside the walls here because, number one, that's going to make you more like Jesus. You're going to grow. Number two, you're going to accomplish a purpose. You've been called to that purpose. Number three, this is not a spectator sport here. This is a team sport. And also, I want you to do that because you're going to create relationships, strong relationships that with the people that you serve next to and the people that you serve if you're doing it consistently. I want that for you. It's a growth. Another example, we're together when we give here. When you give your resources, your treasure, first and foremost, that is an act of worship between you and God. But you're never giving alone. We're doing that as a team. Just think about this, though. Typically, across the U.S., in churches, only about 10 to 15% of the people actually give. Only about 10 to 15%. What if, like just dream. What if and what could God do if we all consistently and generously gave? How many people could we bless? What kind of impact could there be? How many people could we reach? And you're never doing that alone. We're giving together. We're sharing together. And when God takes that offering of worship that you give him, he will take that offering and then bless people here in Colorado and all over the world, physically and spiritually, in ways that we may not even have a clue. All different ways. Generosity always creates a bond with other people, and it always brings joy. Like when we gather here together, when we gather together at our kitchen tables during the week, we gather to serve on teams together, and then we gather in here as a large group to worship. Why? It's because something happens when you physically gather with other Christians to worship God together. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not neglect gathering together because some kind of connection, some kind of transcendent joy, and something that's pleasing to God happens when we physically gather together. That's something that cannot be neglected. It cannot be replaced. When you gather consistently to worship physically with other Christians, it will develop serious and strong relationships with the other people around you that are doing the exact same thing. It's not going to happen in a weekend. It's not going to happen in a month. But if you make it a priority to be here, it will happen. Some of you are nodding your heads because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you've experienced it. When we gather here together, when we worship together, when we share together, when we serve together, when we give together, when we encourage together, when we hear God's word together, something happens that cannot be manufactured and it cannot be replaced, and it will create relationships for you. It's also one of the reasons we should be inviting people here on the weekends. Our friends, neighbors, coworkers, not just to hear the gospel, but also to experience the gospel. So people that come in here may not believe what we believe. If you're not a Christian, I'm so glad that you're here. And it's okay if you don't believe what we believe. You may think that dude with the beard on the stage, he's crazy. I don't know what he's talking about. I don't believe him at all. But what people cannot argue with is when they see your relationships with each other. There's something different about these people. What is it about them? They may not believe what we believe, but they cannot argue with authentic, joyful, and strong relationships. Here's what it says in Acts about that. It says, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. The goodwill of all the people. Meaning, they liked the Christians in Acts chapter 2. People liked them. That's kind of weird to think about, because in Acts 2, throughout the book of Acts, there's persecution. We see persecution on the church today. That was promised by Jesus. And Christians aren't liked. Normally, Christians are the weird Ned Flanders of society. Christians are just the crazy right-wing people. But right here, the people in Jerusalem and around the Roman Empire, they're looking at Christians and like, we like those people. Like, we don't believe what they believe, but there's something about them. Like, they're generous, they're joyful, they serve together. They have real relationships that we don't have. What's up with that? And how do you not like someone that's generous and joyful and that serves? Someone who has real relationships that look different than yours. And you look at them and you say, man, they make everybody that they're in a relationship with feel like they're the most important person in the world. They don't care about themselves. They just reach out to the other person. How can I make this person feel like the most important person in the world? You know who did that first? Jesus did. You know how he did it? Like this. This says, you're the most important person in the world to me. That's what our relationships can do for other people. It can show this. Is that happening here? So I went to a local ski shop this week to get ready for the season. I'm from one of the flattest states in the country. I am terrible at skiing, but I cannot wait. I'm excited. So we went to the shop to check out equipment, because I don't know what I'm doing. And good grief, skiing is expensive. Get passes, all that jazz. And I'm talking to the owner, and eventually he says, "Hey, oh, by the way, what do you do?" It's always a fun question. I have no idea how that conversation is ever going to go. So I said, "Hey, I'm a pastor." And he goes, "Oh, cool. Where?" I said, "Lifebridge." And, "Hey, by the way, man, would you want to come? I'd love to have you." And he just kind of danced around my invitation, which is totally cool because he didn't know me from Adam. But then he said, "Oh yeah, I know Lifebridge. It's that big church up on 66. I got a bunch of friends that go there. I hear really good things about that church. I love hearing that about our church. And I've heard that more than once around town. But there's still a gap." He said he'd heard good things about the church, but he hasn't seen good things yet. I want to get him from hearing good things to seeing good things. Yeah, he would probably come if he got a personal invitation from one of his friends. Absolutely. Almost everybody will do that. But one of the stickiness factors, one of the things that draws people to Jesus, is when they see our relationships between each other. Our relationships with each other reflect Jesus. Are we reflecting well? Because if we are, stuff happens. If we're reflecting well, here's what happens. This is how this part of Acts closes out. And each day, after seeing all this, seeing how these people act, seeing the gospel proclaimed, seeing the relationships they had between each other, it says, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Jesus does the saving. It's his job. But he invites us to be a part of it. Strong relationships will strengthen you. Strong relationships will strengthen us. Strong relationships are one of the ways that Jesus will draw all men and women to himself. Your relationships have more purpose than just how you interact with each other. Be committed and devoted and intentional with kitchen table opportunities. Because when you do, you are going to have an impact far greater than you think you're having. Not only with the people that you're in a relationship with, but also people that are watching you and you have no idea that they're watching you. I'd say it like this. Changed lives connect with changed lives to change lives. It's kind of a mouthful. It's a lot of C's, but here, listen to it. If you've given your life to Christ, your life has been changed. It's been changed. Our church is a collection of changed lives, a collection of lives that are still being changed, and lives that are here right now that haven't been changed yet, but it's coming, and I'm looking forward to it. When you connect with other lives that have been changed by Christ, Jesus will use that to create a bond between you and that other person that will be authentic, that will give you joy, but it will also accomplish a purpose of changing other people's eternity. Think about that. What a privilege it is to be a part of that. But you got to be intentional. You got to be committed, and you got to give yourself first. Give yourself. Look for kitchen table opportunities. As a church, let's be really intentional with our kitchen tables, all right? Hey, let me pray. God, you are a God of relationship that we don't deserve that, but thank you. You've created us for relationships, and there's so much purpose in a relationship, whether it's marriage or friendship or family. God, I ask that you would help us to see that and get better at it and be committed to it and be intentional, and we would see the fruit of what you do through that. Father, make this church an easy church to connect to, where relationships happen. And use our relationships as a way to reflect your Son and draw more people to yourself. Please let that happen here. We love you. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.